It's a real joy to be back here tonight at Cool Springs. It was good to see a lot of you during the fellowship meeting, and I too enjoyed that immensely. Heard a lot of good preaching and singing, and in a meeting like that, you get to hear a lot of different gifts preaching, and there's so many different styles of preaching, deliveries of the messages, but as I said this morning, some of them are like a gentle rain, others are like a thunderstorm, but still it edifies the church, and I certainly have been blessed this weekend. Appreciate the invitation to be here tonight with you all from Brother Philip, and ask you to continue to pray for me, as Brother Gary has, for this service tonight. Franklin and I met Brother Tracy out in the cemetery earlier this evening. It's not the most pleasant thing in the world to look for a burial plot for yourself, but we know that time is coming. And so we were out there looking at that. And that song we just sung, "When the Sun of My Life Goes Down," we know that time is coming for all of us. And we think of the cemetery as a resting place. Like a motel, you check in, but you don't check in forever. There is a day when we'll be exiting that place. And out there today, I thought of a sign I saw one time along a cemetery that said, "Slow down, we'll save a place for you." And we know that that's part of living, is dying. But we rejoice that death is not forever. I want to call your attention tonight to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11. I won't try to give the context of this verse in the interest of time, but notice in verse 11, Paul would say, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." I'd like to try to preach tonight some on the subject of contentment. How many of y'all would love to be content in life? That would be a great blessing, wouldn't it? Just to be content. Well, Paul said that he learned, "For I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." And I get out of that, Paul was not born content, but he had to learn to be content. And contentment is something that you and I can learn. And it takes a while to learn it, but the Bible gives us some very good instructions on how to be content. Notice in verse 12, "I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." And in our journey through this world, we've all known of times when we had a fullness, and there were times maybe when there wasn't much. But we're to learn to be content in whatsoever state we are find ourselves in this life. I want to turn with you over to another passage just a moment in Paul's letter to the Philippians. To his letter to Timothy. He would say to the young brother that he loved and gave him some great instructions in 1 Timothy and in 2 Timothy. But let's notice in 1 Timothy chapter 6, the apostle would say, in verse 5, "Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness." There are false religions in our world that will tell us that if you're gaining financially and materially, That's a godly thing. Sometimes we refer to that as the health and wealth gospel. If you just had enough faith, you'd have great health and great wealth. Well, the Bible doesn't teach that. There's nothing in Scripture that would indicate that. Now, there's nothing wrong with being healthy and wealthy. Nothing wrong with that at all. But the Bible doesn't teach that if you will be a disciple of Jesus, you won't ever get sick and you'll have all the money you could ever dream of having. That's just not what the Bible teaches. Gain is not godliness. Some people refer to that as the feel-good gospel. Well, I want to tell you what the feel-good gospel is. And that's, it is finished. We sung that tonight. Now, that makes me feel good. What about y'all? To know that everything necessary for us going to heaven has been finished by Jesus Christ on the cross. That's a feel-good gospel. How many of y'all are content with your Savior tonight? I am. I'm satisfied with Him. I wouldn't change one thing about my Savior. He is glorious. He is victorious. He satisfied the law of God on our behalf and paid our sin debt in full. And I am totally, I'm not just content with Him, I'm satisfied with my Savior. And our Heavenly Father is satisfied with Him. He accepted the offering that His Son made on the cross for all of us. So, beloved, let's not be deceived by what the religions of this world would advocate, that gain is godliness. Notice in verse 6, but godliness with contentment is what? It's great gain. A person who is living a godly life and they are content with it, the Bible says that's not only gain, that's great gain. It is a great gain for somebody on this earth who is trying to live a godly life and they are content with what they have in this life. Whether they're abounding or whether they are in need, they are content. But then he says in verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world. Now that's not a revelation, is it? We all know babies come into this world. They don't bring a suitcase with them. They don't bring any money with them. They just come into the world with nothing. And so Paul says, we brought nothing into this world. And it is certain. You know what's certain? We can carry nothing out. You can't carry anything with you when you die. The preacher told one man that. He said, well, I'm not going then. Well, I want to tell you, you're not carrying anything with you when you leave this world. Furthermore, you won't need anything where you're going. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Recently, a survey was done on millennials, that is the young people, and wanting to ask them what it would take for them to really be happy and content in life. And you know, the two things that the majority of them said, to be wealthy and to be famous. Most people in their minds think, if I could just be wealthy and famous, I'd be content. But Harvard University just concluded a study, it was in that article, a 75-year study of 490 men. Now, 75 years is a long time to study a group of men. And after that many years, the man that was giving this on the TED Talk was now in charge of that study. And he said, we found out in that study that health and wealth didn't bring anybody any happiness. Fame and fortune isn't what it took. You know what really satisfied people and made them content? Having a lot of friends that they were close to and family. Now, that ought to tell people something, but I can guarantee you, most people are not going to get the lesson. We're still being deceived by the devil into thinking that gain is just godliness. The more you get, the happier you are. That is simply not the case. Now, he says, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare. He doesn't say those that are rich, but those that will be rich, those that are wanting to be rich. They're not rich yet. They may be as poor as Job's turkey, but they want to be rich. And they fall into... By the way, do y'all know how poor Job's turkey was? I heard this years ago. He was so poor, he had to lean up against a fence to gobble. That's poor. You may be that poor, but you got a dream of being rich. And you think if you just get it, you're going to be okay. See, Paul says, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare. See, Satan has many snares for people who are wanting to be rich in this world, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Brother, that is a sober warning. For the love of money is what? I heard a preacher many years ago, he was on TV, and he said, the lack of money is the root of all evil. Well, I want to tell you, the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. I heard the other day about a woman, she'd been married 6 times, and her brother said, I wish you'd quit marrying men for their money. You ought to marry for love. And she said, I do marry for love. I marry for the love of money. I want to tell you, there's a lot of people that have fallen into that snare and into that trap. But listen to what the apostle says. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Jesus encountered a rich young ruler one time, who came to him, and he asked Jesus, what must I do to have eternal life? He was interested. He believed there was another world after this one, and he wanted to know what he had to do to go to heaven. And Jesus named some of the laws, if thou will have life, keep the commandments. He said, which? And Jesus named all 4 or 5, and he said, all these have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Now that young man was very deceived about himself. He thought he had kept the law from his youth up. See, the law is a great law. It's perfect. A perfect God gave a perfect law. The problem with the law is it demands perfection out of us. And how many of y'all have ever lived a perfect day, even a perfect hour on this earth? None of us. I want to tell you, there's one doctrine Old Baptists embrace that we have great evidence for all around us, and that's the doctrine of total depravity. You really don't even need the Bible to teach that. We see depravity all around us in the world that we live in. So, beloved, this young man asked Jesus, and so Jesus reasons with him, and I don't want to get into all of that, but the Bible says... Jesus said to him, but if thou will be perfect, go and sell what thou hast and give it to the poor. That's the only time in Scripture I've ever found where God required anybody to sell everything they had and give it to the poor. Do y'all know of another place? You're not required scripturally tonight to sell everything you've got and give it away. But Jesus knew the heart of this young ruler. And he knew his heart, his problem was his money. And Jesus knew the only way he was ever going to enjoy life was to get rid of all of it. So he said, sell it all and give it to the poor. And the Bible says he went away happy because he had great riches. Come on now. He went away sorrowful. Now let's look at this young man a moment. He was rich, he was young, and he was powerful. He was a ruler. Those are the three things the world says you really need to be happy. See, old folks like me aren't supposed to be happy. Wouldn't be stuck off somewhere with a long face, long as a mule, and sad, and, you know, just waiting for our time to leave this world. But young people, boy, they got it made. Now, let me tell you, I want to encourage you young people here tonight, enjoy your youth. Don't waste it. Because it is enjoyable and precious. It is. And you only get to be young one time. But I want to tell you, you can be happy and not be young. You can be young and not be happy. This man was rich. He was young. And he was a ruler. He had power. And yet he went away sorrowful. That ought to tell us something, beloved. Do y'all agree with that tonight? He went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He was not content. And you know what the Bible says? Behold how Jesus loved him. I believe that rich young ruler will be in heaven just as much as the Apostle Paul will be in heaven. And he'll be there by the grace of God. Because anybody Jesus loved, you know he died for. And anybody Jesus died for is going to be in heaven in the by and by. But he was sorrowful on this earth. He didn't enjoy this earth. He didn't enjoy his life. He was sorrowful. Do y'all get that? You say, Brother Sam, I just can't see why a rich young ruler would be sorrowful. Well, he was. And a lot of them are in our world today. I want to tell you, if you want to enjoy this life, you're going to have to, you're going to have to watch out for the devil who comes to steal, kill, and destroy and entrap you with desires for things that are not in keeping with his will for your life. And so he was a rich young ruler, and yet he was very sorrowful. Now, a man could be rich and young and a ruler and still be very happy if he's got his priorities right. If he is putting things in order, he could be happy. Just because a man's rich and young and a ruler doesn't mean he's got to be unhappy and sorrowful. No, he can enjoy the abundance of life. What he has, his youth, his riches, his power, if God comes first in his life. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's what the Bible says. And that's what you and I ought to be doing in this present world. And so our text tonight is this. That we ought to be desiring contentment. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. You know, Paul learned contentment. And I believe you and I tonight, by God's grace, can learn to be content in this world. What keeps people in this country from being content? With all that we have, materially, with all the medical care we have, and all of the conveniences we have, electricity, water, running water, all the abundance of food. Didn't we have some great food down at the fellowship meeting? Wow. They spread it out today, let me tell you. At Trail Branch, it was just an abundant meal there today. Why aren't Americans content? What's wrong? Well, I want to talk to you a while tonight, the Lord being my helper, about one thing that robs us of our ability to be content. And you know what that is? It's when we start comparing ourselves to other people. That is a great thief of contentment. I heard about two brothers one time. One was a little brother and the other one was a lot older. And the dad called them in from the backyard to to give them some ice cream on a hot summer afternoon. And the little boy he served first gave him a bowl full of delicious ice cream. And the little boy was enjoying his ice cream immensely. And then his brother got a bigger bowl with a lot more ice cream. And when the little boy looked over and saw his brother's bowl, which was so much bigger, he didn't enjoy his ice cream anymore. You know why? Because he was comparing his bowl with his brother's bowl. How many of us in this life fall into that trap and we start comparing what we have to what others have? It's a trap, beloved, that you and I have got to watch out for in this world. I've known couples that lived in 2-bedroom apartments and they were just as happy as a lark. I mean, just happy as a lark. They got their own place. They got 2 bedrooms. One for guests. And they're happy. Until they go to a class reunion. And they run into old classmates that invite them out to their house, and they ride out in a real beautiful neighborhood, and their old classmates living on a cul-de-sac in a 4-bedroom mansion. And they drive back to their house, their little apartment, sad. And what they were so thankful for before they left the house, now they feel deprived. You see what a trap that is in life? Everybody can't have a 4-bedroom house. Y'all get that? Now the government says they'd like to, you know, equal everything. Good luck. Jesus said, the poor ye shall have with you always. Poverty is not a sin. I want to tell you, money's not a sin either. If you don't have enough money to buy any gasoline, that's not any fun. I was just about out of gasoline today when I left Betsy and Buddy's house. I mean, my little thing in the vehicle said 14 miles and I'm out. And Cadwell didn't have a station. I'm telling you, I was sweating until I got to Dexter. Now, when I got there, if I hadn't had any money to buy any gasoline, I'd have been in trouble. Please, listen, folks, poverty doesn't make you happy. Please don't let anybody... Poverty can be a great inconvenience. We thank God that we have blessings in this life. But anybody who thinks that money is going to make them happy, they are greatly deceived. We have centuries and centuries of human history to tell us otherwise. Solomon was probably the wealthiest man that has ever lived on this earth. He had palaces, summer palaces, winter palaces. He had 700 wives, 300 concubines. He had all kinds of people to play music for him. He had pools of water. The king's table was served every day with delicacies from all over the world. But Solomon forsook God. Now, if Solomon had been close to God like his dad, David, Solomon would have really enjoyed life, wouldn't he? But he forsook God and brought the idols of his wives in to be worshipped. And as he forsook God, he wrote the saddest book in the Bible and said, it's all vanity and vexation of spirit on a golden throne, ruling Israel at its zenith. He said, it's all vanity and vexation of spirit. How many of y'all feel that way tonight? I don't. I tell you, life is good. God is good. I'm enjoying life. How about y'all? Y'all enjoying life tonight? If you're not, you really need to get, a checkup spiritually. Because when you're close to the Lord, He satisfies. The Apostle Paul in a Roman jail. Not on a throne in Israel like Solomon, but in a jailhouse, in a prison, in Rome, suffering. He told Timothy to bring his coat with him. You know, winter was coming on. He needed something to keep him warm. He said, bring my books with you. Here is a man of God that has spent his life preaching and teaching, and now he's in prison, and he's not down there feeling sorry for himself and saying, God, I was your servant and faithful to you all these years, and now you've let
me rot in this jail. Is that his attitude? No. No. Listen to him. He writes the Philippians and he says to the Philippians, be careful for nothing. I wish I'd have thought of that verse down at Oak Grove the other day when I was preaching. That would have fit right in with my message. Be careful for nothing. That is, don't worry about anything. One of my favorite songs comes from the Caribbean. Don't worry, be happy. You say, Brother Sam, I have a doctorate degree in worrying. I can't just let that education go to waste. I want to tell you something. When you and I are worrying, we're insulting our Heavenly Father. It's almost, it's a form of atheism. When you and I are down here sweating and worrying and fretting, when we have got a God in glory who said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I wish I could preach this. I preach it to myself a lot because I need it. About every morning I wake up, the devil's waiting on me to tell me, you know, something negative and bad. I have to overcome it. I have to fight it. It's a battle. It's spiritual warfare. How many of y'all believe that? Paul said, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Wow. Look at him in that prison. Just look at him. Beaten, stoned, shipwrecked, lied on. Not one complaint comes out of his mouth. I want to be like that. How many of y'all want to be like that? Or do y'all just want to go around murmuring and complaining and bellyaching all the time? You're trying to bellyache more than your neighbor. Outdo people when it comes to murmuring. I don't want to live my life like that. That's no way to live. I want to enjoy where I am on my way to where I'm going. I really do. And so the apostle, he's telling us to be content. But if you start comparing yourself to others, you're never going to be content because there's always going to be somebody got more than you got. You know, young girls, I think young girls are beautiful. God did a great job, didn't he, when he was making girls? But young girls sometimes are obsessed with their looks. And so many times adults are always commenting on their looks. And did you know that their looks, that's the last thing in their life they can do anything about? You just can't overcome some things. But it's the most shallow part of a young woman, is their looks. Now, there's nothing wrong with being pretty. I understand that. But that's the most shallow part of a human being. It's only skin deep. But if a young girl starts comparing her looks to another girl, the other day I'll tell you this, there's a young sister in our church, she's 15 years old. She said, Brother Sam, I need to talk to you. I said, okay. She's grown up overnight. She said, Brother Sam, she said, I want to talk to you. She said, I'm running for an office for secretary of my class. And my teacher encouraged me to do it, and I'm running an experiment. I said, what is it? She said, well, I'm going to find out if my class votes for the most popular or the most qualified. I said, well, hon, I said, I'm sure there's none of the girls in class prettier than you. She said, oh, you ought to see them. Oh, she said, they're beautiful. And I said, well, look, I said, you know, beauty's just skin deep. Don't worry about it. She's a very attractive girl. But you see, supermodels sometimes feel very inferior when they see other supermodels. Isn't that pitiful? That is sad. And so she won the election. I called her on the day of the election and I said, did you win? She said, yeah, but the only reason I won was nobody else ran. She said, none of them even had a grade point that qualified them for running. She's got a 4.0 plus. And yet she's feeling inferior to these pretty girls. Folks, let's get a life. Let's be content with our appearance. I told them down there today, I said, you know, we can't change our bodies. I'm going to get the body I want in the resurrection. But till then, I got stuck with this, which I'm thankful for, as long as it's healthy. A couple of years ago, it wasn't, but let me tell you, good health is a wonderful thing. It's hard to enjoy anything when you're not feeling good. I said, well, I wouldn't mind being almost as tall as Brother Stephen. I don't want to be that tall. I'd be bumping into things. But, you know, I'm left-handed and short. Now, can you imagine? You all say, there ain't nothing wrong with left hand. You ought to try it for a week. This is not a left-handed world, folks. When food is not eaten, what do you say? Leftover. When you're not included, you're left out. I mean, it goes on and on. The worst one is, if you're liberal, you're left wing. Jesus even put the goat on the left side. But you know what? I've learned to be content. But if you don't be careful, you'll start comparing your body to somebody else's body. That's right. And the devil will rob you of the blessing that you have in the body. Listen, we talked down at the meeting about a 30-minute time. But I'm not sharing the time tonight, so we'll go a little bit longer. It's so easy for us to get caught up. You might have an old car that you really are thankful. You finally got it paid off. You're happy with it. Until somebody in the family buys a new one. Brother Obey from Africa, bless his heart, he had to take his driver's test 3 times before he qualified to drive a car. He bought an old Ford that didn't have air conditioning. I rode with him 1 time. That was enough for me. But I said, Brother Obey, you need to get you some air. He said, Brother Sam, he said, it gets me from point A to point B. That's all I need. That beats walking. And that's what they do in Africa. It's the walking continent. And let me tell you, he didn't ever mind anybody else having something better. He had contentment. He taught me a lot about contentment. How many of y'all are really content? Come on now. Let's be honest. But you can be. We all can learn to be content. And I say going to church and worshiping God, if it doesn't help us in our daily lives, it was kind of wasted. Because church and the Bible and the Word of God is given to us to help us grow. To grow, not just grow old, but grow up and learn to be content with such things as you have in this life. A lot of people are satisfied with their wife or their husband for a while. Until they go to a class reunion or wherever and they see an old friend that's got a much more beautiful companion. That's sad, folks. That's the devil. And you and I have got to watch out for it. So why don't we just enjoy what's in our bowl and not worry about what's in somebody else's bowl? Do y'all get that tonight? And I want to really close tonight by thinking about what's in our bowl. And let me tell you, when you start thinking, I like that song, Count Your Many What? Troubles and trials? No. Count your many blessings. Name them one by one. And it will surprise you what the Lord has done. And I want to tell you, in my bowl tonight is American citizenship. I was born in Dublin, Georgia, December the 5th, 1948, 70 years ago. And I was born into the greatest nation on the face of this earth. And I want to tell you, hardly a day goes by that I am not reminded of what a blessing it is to me to have American citizenship. How many of y'all are thankful for it? And I came along in 48 after the Great War was over. The economy was booming. I got here at a good time.
I'm serious. Franklin got here 11 years older than me, but he got here at a good time. We all got here at a good time. How many of us are appreciating this great country that we live in? God has blessed America. We are a blessed people. People all over the world would love to come here tonight and live in a shack if they could just live in America. They're waiting down there on the Mexican border right now by the thousands, wanting to come and living in tents, dreaming of coming to America. And you and I were just given it free of charge. You think I deserved it? No. It's a gift. I've been blessed. That's in my bowl. And I don't want to miss out on it. I want to be aware of it and count my blessings as I live out my days on this earth. Clothes. How many of y'all have got more clothes than you can wear? Got every closet stuffed? And you know, there's a billion-dollar business in America, and it's these storage bins. People got them, they got their house full, the basement full, and now they've got two or three of these things you rent. In Birmingham, you can throw a ball at almost wherever you are, you can throw a ball and hit one of them. People paying $50, $100 a month to store things they don't even know what's in there. What is that about? Is that not a form of insanity? Y'all have got nice. Look at these folks over here and back there. Even Brother Stephen, he's dressed up. Franklin, all of you. Y'all are dressed up. Do you know what a blessing it is to have one pair of shoes? How many pairs have you got? I got, I think, six. I got a pair of flip-flops that's out of this world. They're Crocs. Man, they're nice. How many of y'all have got more shoes than you could? Are y'all getting this, or am I just wasting my time up here tonight? You sitting back there saying, I wish he'd hush so I can feel sorry for myself. I like to preach to people that are smiling, you know. Honestly, I hate to try to preach to people that got a face long as a mule. This little girl was making faces at a bulldog, and the pastor said, honey, what are you doing? She said, I'm making faces at a bulldog. And he said, why? She said, well, he started it. Now, bulldog can't do a thing about his face, but you and I can. Cheer up, my brother. Live in the sunshine. We'll understand it better by and by. What's in your bowl tonight? Food, houses, cars, children, grandchildren, husbands, wives. Goodness, the list goes on and on and on. Got a church. Got a Bible. Got hymn books. We've got a God that loves us and a Savior that died for us and a sweet hope in here that when it's all over down here, I'm going to a better world than this one. That's all in my bowl's just running over. What about y'all? I like what David said. The Lord is my shepherd. And I'm just wanting all the time. Is that what he said? No, I shall not want. He said, my cup runs over. I want to tell you, beloved, I don't want to minimize people's problems. Lord, no. I was teasing Brother Wynn Cook. I said, you know, the word got out that you'd been sick. But it's obvious you just wanted some sympathy. I said, you ought to have a cane, one of those sympathy sticks, you know, to carry around. But I said, look, Wynn, I'm not minimizing your problem. I know it. Brother Gary explained to me what they had to do. Break that chest bone. I don't minimize people's problems. Problems are real. I understand that. But, beloved, when you begin to look at your afflictions and put them on heaven scales, they get light. They do. And you realize that it's just for a moment here, and then glory in the world to come. I want to tell you, you can learn to be content. When I was young, starting out preaching, you know, I'd hear Brother Daugherty, goodness, that man could preach, couldn't he? That man could feed your soul. And I thought, I wish I could preach like him. And I could name a lot of preachers when I was young. I wish I could have preached like them. I finally realized God didn't call me to be Brother Daugherty. He called me to be me. And I just want to be the best that I can be. But I don't want to be better than anybody else. I just want to be the best that I can be. I don't want to... I've got a grandson that's very competitive. I don't think it's needful that I name him. But that boy loves to win. Now, let me tell you. I don't care if it's Uno, if it's horseshoes, if it's soccer, he wants to win. Last night they had a riot. I mean, he wants his team to win too. The Bulldogs. There's nothing wrong with being competitive and all that. That's there's nothing. You know, you don't want a ball player to walk up to the diamond and just halfway swing at the ball. That's no good, is it? You want him to be enthusiastic and ready to play and win. We want him to be the best we can be. And you and I, as God's children, ought to be serving him with fervor. Be fervent in God's service. That is, strive with all your... Be the best church member you can be. Don't try to be better than anybody else. Just be the best you can be. Be the best preacher that you can be. Be the best deacon you can be. But don't try to outdo anybody else. And thank God that He has blessed you with a life on this earth. And just go around being a blessing to other people. I hope this has been meaningful to you all tonight. It's been a joy to be with you. And pray for me that I'll be content. Learn to be content and be content. And someday, I'll close with this, we're going to be satisfied. There's a difference in contentment and satisfaction. David said, when I awake with thy likeness, I'll be what? I don't think any of us are satisfied on this earth, really. Not for long, anyway. But in our glorified bodies, we'll be satisfied. I don't know that our departed spirits are satisfied right now, even though they're in heaven, because our bodies are not there. But when we awake, when these bodies awaken as likeness and reunited with those spirits, we'll be satisfied. Thank you for your wonderful attention.